Hebrews chapter 6, I'm going to ask you to read with me three very familiar verses, verses 1, 2, and 3. And we'll just read all of them together out loud. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1, 2, and 3. Everyone now. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. If you're taking notes and writing things down, the sermon title today is Not Arrived, But On My Way. Not Arrived, But On My Way. Notice the words in Hebrews chapter 6 where it says, let us go on. Let us go on. Going on means leaving something old and traveling towards something new. Not everything new is good, but there are some things we're supposed to leave behind. I remember the first time I read this many years ago, it sounded strange to me. Notice these strange words. It says, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. How do you walk away from the principles of the doctrine of Christ? And then it says to leave not only that, it says, let us go on unto perfection. Of course, we're not talking sinlessness here. We're talking about growing up. And then he starts naming things that you're supposed to leave behind. It says, not the laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. And then he names these. He said, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. That just seems strange to me. What does he mean to leave those things behind? And now that I've gotten older in the Lord, I realize there are some things that some Christians never grow past. They can't seem to get past the basic doctrines. They always want to hear how to be saved. Nothing wrong with that. We do it here all the time. They always want to hear about the basic doctrines of the Christian life. New steps for believers. No matter how old they get, they want to hear those things. Things that maybe excite them and make them happy and thrill them about being a Christian. But you know, there's a whole lot more to the Bible than just those basic doctrines. And I believe the human author of Hebrews is the Apostle Paul. It's not a matter of disagreeing or agreeing with anyone. That's just what I believe. But when the Apostle Paul was writing this, he was saying, no, he said, there's a time to grow up. It's just like with a baby. A baby starts off perhaps nursing, or maybe with drinking out of a bottle, or eating pablum, or some kind of baby food, or those mashed up carrots and peas and other stuff that doesn't look good and apparently doesn't taste good to us. But there's a time when you go past all that. There's a time when you get out of your diaper and you put on your big boy pants. There's a time when you're supposed to grow up. You're out of your onesie and now you have a shirt and a pair of pants. You see. And so for the child of God, they're supposed to go on. And the day that I got saved, I not only left my seat and walked down an aisle, I also placed my faith and trust in Jesus Christ for my eternal salvation. And after I got saved, the idea that God had in mind for me was that I would go on, is that I would grow. I would continue to grow. That's God's plan for your life. There are some people that believe that God has no plan for your life. You just get saved and that's it. Well, hey, God has a plan for every one of us. He knew before you got saved that you were going to get saved. And he had a plan for you. And that's what I like about Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Faith is not the gift, by the way. Salvation is the gift. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God has a plan for every one of us. After I got saved, the idea that God had in mind for me was I was supposed to go on. I was supposed to go on and grow. I wasn't supposed to stagnate. I wasn't supposed to sit soaking sour in my salvation and my eternal security. I was supposed to go on and grow in my Christian life. And this progress has some important ingredients. You see, progress is being made. And if you're going to go on in your Christian life, you got to recognize what these ingredients are. And by the way, I realize that everybody in this room probably been saved for, I've been saved, what, 61 years? I've been knowing Jesus, as the lady asked me, how long you been knowing the Lord, she said to me. And I told her how long I'd been saved. And she thought that was wonderful. Well, I'm not any less saved today than I was the day that I got saved. But I still got growing. That's my sermon title. I've not arrived yet. I don't know it all yet. I don't have every single answer yet, but I know somebody that does. And I know somebody that's got it all together, even though I don't. And sometimes I fall apart. And so we got to recognize the ingredients and determine that if they are present in our own life right now. If we're going to go on, if we're going to grow, we can't sit and stagnate. And if you've ever been around a river and you know that it's constantly moving, if you've ever been around a lake and it has an inlet and an outlet for the water, you know the water stays pretty fresh. But if you've ever been around a pond that has no inlet and has no outlet, you know that pond gets stagnant and stale, doesn't it? Yes, it does. There was a place in Tennessee when I was growing up. It was called the Brickyard Pond. And it was just down the road from where my grandparents lived. And years ago, people would go swimming there, but nobody went swimming there now because it became stagnant after a while. There's another place where when I was a child, we would go down there and go swimming. It was called the Big Cut. It was properly named. I'm here to tell you what, it cut you to pieces if you hit it wrong. But there was constantly water coming in from the mountain and constantly water going out down the river. And the truth is that water was always fresh and it was always ice cold. And boy, we enjoyed it when I was growing up. So what are the ingredients to going on? Some of these you're going to say, oh, Pastor, that's just basic Christianity. Glad you would recognize that. Because some people overlook the basics. So what are the ingredients of going on? Well, first of all, you got to be saved. You must be saved. Well, Jesus said it twice. You must be born again. Romans 10:13 is still in the Bible. It says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we're talking Bible salvation here. In order for a person to be saved, he must realize first and foremost that he needs to be saved. He has to realize he's a hell-bound sinner and deserving of an eternity without Christ. The Bible makes that very, very clear. Jesus never just gave a positive message to where people would just fall in line for everything positive. No, he gave a negative message and told them of judgment to come. And the truth is, in other words, you get saved from something to something. You get saved from something to something. Let me say it again. Saved from something to something. You know, the Word of God, once saved, when one is saved, coming to faith in Christ, he comes by grace alone. Only one poet put it this way. Let me read his words. He said, I would not walk my soul to save, for this my Lord hath done. But I would work like any slave for love of his dear Son. You cannot work your way to heaven. You cannot earn your way to heaven. You cannot be baptized enough to go to heaven. You cannot be a church member long enough to go to heaven, because heaven has nothing to do with any of those things being saved. We are not saved by our feelings, nor are we saved by our feelings. Oh, today I feel like I'm so happy in Jesus, happy in the Lord, and the joy of the Lord is my strength, and everything is the way that it ought to be. Or as one pastor friend of mine used to always say from the pulpit, he said, everything's just hunky-dory. I don't even know where that phrase comes from, but he used it all the time. And then there are those days you don't want to get out of bed. Then there are those days where you wonder why you're even here. And then there are those days to where it just seems like, where's the Lord in my life? And there are some today, even within the sound of my voice, who base their salvation on how they feel one day and how they feel another day. Well, every one of us, male and female, men and women, old and young, all of our feelings are like this, up and down, up and down. Up and down. Now, if I were to ask you, how many of you had a really good day this week? Oh, you'd probably raise your hand and say, yeah, I had one of those. I really did. And then if I were to say, how many of you had one of those days? And everybody would raise their hand again, because all of us are the same. One man wrote this as Dr. H.A. Henry Ironside. And his words were these. He said, for feelings come and feelings go. and feelings are deceiving. My warrant is the Word of God. Naught else is worth believing. H.A. Ironside had it right. We're saved by God's grace, and we're kept by the very power of God, which brings me to the second ingredient of what it means to go on. First of all, you got to know, you got to be saved. You have to have that time when you came to faith in Christ. Not like the man I asked one time in Chicago. I said, "How long have you been saved?" And he said, "I've been saved all my life." Really? I was born once, and the rest of my life is now. But he said he had always been saved. The Bible doesn't teach that at all. There has to be a time, just like when you were born, there has to be a time when you were born again into God's family. And salvation, if it is Bible salvation, is a no-so salvation and not a hope-so salvation. Second ingredient is this: you have to be sure. Not only saved, but you have to be sure. Some passages in the Bible have become old and trite to us because we hear them all the time. But you know what? These are proof texts. These are wonderful verses that if we walk away from them, we might forget they're in the Bible. In 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 through 13, where the Apostle John, God bless him, he was answering questions. There were five questions that were asked of him. And in the book of 1 John, he took time to answer all five questions. You know, believers have questions. And sometimes they stay ignorant because they don't ask. That's one of the things I love about having question and answer time in our Sunday school time for our adults. For all the years that we have been in the ministry, I've had a question and answer time for teenagers and for adults where a person can come. In churches like ours, it's mostly dialogue or monologue. You know, the song leader says, "Let's all stand." Okay, we all sing together. We have prayer. Usually one person prays if it's a regular service. When it comes to preaching, we don't have Q&A time during sermons. We've had folks in the past who visited our church who during preaching would raise their hand, they want to ask a question. You come early, you can ask questions about anything you want. And we've even taken the entire Sunday school time and answered questions that adults have had. And I don't have a problem with that because we have questions. In 1 John, they had questions. And he took time to answer their questions for them. One man years ago said, "Oh, that question and answer time at Timberline, that's the most wasted time of the entire service." And the reason for that was, he said, people ask the silliest, most basic questions. You know what? That's how most of us live, with the basic questions. We're not going into the history of eschatology or anything else. We're asking questions. How can I know I'm saved? What is the rapture? When does it happen? How does it happen? What about inspiration? We have those questions that we ask. In 1 John, the people had questions. And God used the Apostle John to write down the answers. And this was one of them. These folks in this church had gotten saved, but some false teacher come along and said, "You can't presume upon God and say that you know that you're saved." Do you remember my telling you about the fellow that preached in my home church? He got saved out of, he was a Catholic priest that got born again and was traveling around the country preaching the truth of the Word of God. And he said that when he was a Catholic priest, if he were to say that he knew beyond all shadow of doubt that he was going to heaven, that that was a cardinal sin. And in the Catholic Church, there are two kinds of sins. There's venial sins. Those are not so bad. You go to purgatory for those. And there were cardinal sins. Those are the big boys. And you don't go to purgatory, but you go straight to hell. And he said to presume upon God was a cardinal sin. They told these people in the book of 1 John, "You can't know for sure." Let me show you what John wrote. He said, this is the record, verse 11, "that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." Hear me. He was writing to Christians. Now, in soul winning, we use verse 13 to show somebody that they can know for sure. You go up and you ask the average individual, do you know for sure if you died today, you'd go to heaven? They say, oh, nobody knows for sure. Everybody's got doubt. The Word of God says it was written so you could know. Wow, how simplistic is that? So my second point, if you're going to go on, you not only have to be saved, but you've got to know that you're saved based upon the Word of God, not based upon human experience, not based upon your emotional feelings for one day, not based upon what one man may have said, not based upon some doctrine somewhere that somebody taught that's not in the Bible, but based strictly upon the Word of God. And if you do not know you're saved, you do not have a message of hope. You don't have a... Well, let me ask you a question. If you died today, do you think you might go to heaven? I'm not real sure I'm going, but would you like to not sure as well? No, you have to know and know and know. The Bible does not teach that a person is saved one day and lost the next. Nope. That bottom line is you must trust what God has said. God uses the word eternal and everlasting concerning our salvation time and time again. I'm not even going to go into the list of verses that I could give you this morning, but salvation is eternal and God promised it. And he says, listen to these two verses. I love this. In John 6:37, his immediate context are the disciples. The immediate application is to everyone who's been saved. And notice what he says in verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. I studied that little phrase, in no wise. You know what it means? It means in no wise. Just exactly what it says in the Bible. There ain't nothing that can make you be taken and cast out. 1 Peter 1, verse 5. You know, if this was the only verse, if it were the only verse in the entire Bible that told me that once I got saved, I'm saved forever, this one is it. The Bible says in 1 Peter 1, 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith. You know what keeps me saved? His power. And God's power is unlimited. He is omnipotent. There is nothing and no one more powerful than him. And the Bible says, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And I'm here to tell you today, if it were up to me, I would not be saved today if it were up to me. But that's not up to me. God says, I keep them saved. I love what the Bible says. Jesus says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Theologians have argued what verse 30 means for centuries. It simply means me and Dad agree. No disagreement between us. Not saved one day and lost the next. Nope, can't get out of Jesus' hand, can't get out of God's hand. And the Bible says we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. One man wrote these words, I'll trust in God's unchanging word till soul and body sever. For though all earth shall pass away, his word abides forever. Someone says, well, how do you know you're saved? God said it. That's it. And I believe what God said about that. You say, well, what happens, Pastor, if you don't believe it? Well, it's like I said to a fellow on Friday. I was witnessing to him here at the church. Someone said, because he had a lot of doubt, a lot of things going on in his mind, and had a lot of different teachings that had come his way. We sat right back in the back there. And I said, well, you know, somebody might say they don't believe what God says. They don't believe what the Bible says. I said, but it's like the fellow that had a sword. And he looks at the guy and says, I'm going to stick this sword in your gizzard and I'm going to kill you. The guy looks at him and says, well, I don't believe that's a sword. Well, then I'll just put it away since you don't believe it's a sword. And I looked at this fellow and I said, you know how to make that man a believer? He smiled and said, yeah, just stick him with the sword. I said, that's exactly right. Someone might get saved and one day might not feel as though they are still saved. They genuinely put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I mean, it was as genuine as our sitting here and standing here today. But there might come a day when, am I really saved? It might happen. It happens to a lot of people. But I'm not kept by the faith that I have. I'm kept by his faith. Now, this is where Galatians 2:20, Brother Don, comes into hand, comes into play. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet, not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by my faith. Is that what it says? No. It says, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2:20. One of the great verses in the Word of God. So a person, if they're going to go on, they have to, first of all, be saved. But secondly, they really need to believe what God said. Like I said, you got days. What did the one guy say? He said he could, it was Jonathan Edwards. He said you could swing out over hell on a string or whatever it might be and squirt the devil with the squirt gun and all these different things that were said over the years about that. There might be days where we feel like we could do everything in Christ and we claim Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And then another day you wonder where Christ is. Where's he at? You feel like Job. I looked for him on the right hand, left hand. I looked for him in front of me. I looked for him in back of me. And God said he was hiding himself on the right hand. We all have those days. But the bottom line is this. You just got to know you're saved. Saved? And sure that you're saved. But there's a third ingredient that I want to give you today. If you're going to go on, you need to be serving. My pastor taught me years ago, soldiers that hang around in the barracks all the time start fighting each other. Says you get them out on the battlefield, they're fighting the enemy. And that's what's wrong in a lot of churches today. They sit around and fight each other rather than going out into the world and giving the gospel out. You know, when you ask yourself this question, when was the last time you passed out a gospel tract to anybody? The average believer doesn't ever do that. So we need to be serving. Mark chapter 10, please, verses 44 and 45. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. In other words, who's going to be the greatest in the crowd? Who's going to be the one that's on top of it, right? And notice it says, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be the servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life as a ransom for many. Now, I know the Greek language doesn't mean anything to most folks, but let me just tell you the word that God uses here for servant. It's the word it's the word for deacon. I said that years and years ago when we were up in Woodland Park, and he says, are you telling me that Jesus was married? And I said, excuse me? He said, you said Jesus was a deacon, and the deacon has to be the husband of one wife. I said, no. The word deacon means servant. It's not an office. It's something you do. And let me read it again. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And all of a sudden, it came true. In churches, people, that they don't do anything. And I'm not saying you got to be here and you got to paint walls and do and all these. I'm not saying that. I'm saying the ones that are doing nothing, all they do is criticize those who are. Why? Because it's like the soldier. We hear about it on a semi-regular basis. It happens at the Army post here in Colorado Springs or different places. They're not out doing anything, so they're fighting in the barracks, stabbing each other, killing each other. Don't need that. People that are serving don't have time for that. In God's eyes, the greatest Christian is the Christian who chooses to be a servant, not just to God, but also to others. And Jesus set the example by being the greatest servant of all, the greatest servant of all. And what will be involved in being a servant? I wrote down three things just off the top of my head. Number one, surrender. Living sacrifices crawl off the altar. That's why on a regular basis, every single one of us need to resurrender our lives to the will of God. Because most of the time we get away from that, we're fighting in the barracks, and we are surrendered to ourselves and to others, but we're not surrendered to God. Surrendering again to God is important. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, written to Christians, he said, dedicate your lives to the Lord. So surrender. Secondly, serving. Don't wait for somebody to serve you. Look for somebody to serve, whether that be a child or an adult. And thirdly, soul winning. Be a witness wherever you go. Get them gospel tracts. I was just noticing this week, I'm already out of one tract, and I'm going to end up having to order some more. And I'm just about out of another one, and I'm out of another one too. Thank you, people. I appreciate you taking the tracts and passing them out. That's what you're supposed to do with them. But you're costing me money. I'm going to have to buy some more tracts. Oh, rats, you mean I got to invest in the gospel? Yes, it's okay to do. Soul winning, surrender, serving, soul winning. Those things are involved in going on and being a serving Christian. Christians who go on are Christians who learn the importance of being like Jesus in this area. You might ask, but what can I do to be a servant? And the answer, let me just give you the answer, okay? You may not be the smartest person in the room. None of us are. You may not be the most healthy person in the room. None of us are. You may not be the best speaker in the room. None of us are. There's a lot of things you may not be and you cannot do. But let me tell you some things you can do. Number one, brighten the corner where you are. Don't be walking around with a cloud over your head all the time with lightning coming out of it. It's looking who you can strike. Just brighten the corner. Smile. Be friendly to people. Show them the love of Christ. The joy of the Lord is my strength. And joy comes from within. It's not caused by happenings or things that happen to you. Joy is from the Lord, which means during dire circumstances, you can still have joy. And that's something wonderful. Secondly, bloom where you're planted. Bloom where you're planted. What do I mean by that? That means grow wherever you're at. Just decide you're going to grow wherever you're at. Oh, if I only had a different job. Oh, if I only had a different this. Oh, if I only had a different husband. Oh, if I only had a different wife. Oh, if I only had a different dog. Only if I had a different cat. Let me fix that for you. Get rid of the cat. Then that's perfectly fine. But what I am saying is, it's not a matter of, I would be happier if. Bloom where you're planted. Thirdly, grow where you are. I hate this illustration, but I'm going to give it to you. I've used it too many times over the years. But a family came to our church many years ago. Came in one day, and because they had left the church, he wanted to give me a tithe check because he said he heard that we were really suffering financially. I said, "Where'd you hear that from?" I said, "Our church is more financially solvent today than it's ever been in its history." And I said, "Why did you end up leaving Timberline?" He says, "We just weren't growing anymore." I said, "Really?" But I knew something about his life. And I said, "How long were you having an affair with your secretary?" And he said they stopped growing about 3.5 years ago. I said, "How long you been," and I used a different term, "about his secretary?" He said, "About 3.5 years." I thought, "You've got to be kidding me." I said, "Did you ever put that together that maybe you stopped growing when you started being immoral? Have you ever thought about that? You started messing around when you shouldn't have been messing around?" He never did put two and two together. And what I'm saying is, you got to grow where you're at. You got to make sure you're able to grow. And fourthly, I wrote down, be growing where you're going. Be growing where you're going. Don't stop growing. Keep on growing. Last point I want to give you is this. As I said, I'll give you ways to make sure that you can keep on going on, like Hebrews says. He wants us to go on to maturity. I've named three things right now. First of all, I said, you got to be saved, and I think that's a basic. All of us agree to that. And I said, secondly, you got to be sure. Some people say, "Well, you mean once saved, always saved?" Yep, that's what the Bible teaches, and I'm not going to argue with God about that. I mean, once you're saved, you're not going to be perfect, but you're going to be kept saved by God's power. Thirdly, I said, you got to be serving. Don't just sit soaking sour on your salvation and your security. Be serving. I mean, seriously. Don't wait for somebody else to do it. Do it yourself. And fourthly, you got to be separated. Say, what do you mean by that? John chapter 17, let me show you what Jesus said about this. Often we go to other passages in the Bible about separation, which is very easy to do because they're all in there. But notice what Jesus said in John 17, verses 14 and 15. Now, you got to remember, John 17 is Jesus' high priestly prayer on this earth. Okay? I love John 17. Years ago, I preached at a church in Illinois, and the pastor said after I got done, he said, you know, that's my favorite chapter in the entire Bible is John 17. He said, and you preached on it tonight. Listen to what Jesus said. I have given, John 17, 14 and 15 says, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them. That's an amazing thing. Now, I know he's talking about his disciples in immediate context, but you can see how it's going to be including us as well. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. You see, we're in the world, and this is a reality. But Jesus said, we're not of it. That's right. My citizenship is in heaven. I got born again 61 years ago. I'm part of the family of God. God is my Father. Are you listening to me? Heaven is my home. I can't hardly wait to get there. It could happen today. Heaven is a reality. But the truth is, I'm down here right now. Someone says, oh, in the sweet, by and by. And I live in the nasty now and now. That's just where I am. And by the way, that's where all of us are. We belong to Jesus, for he bought us with his own precious blood. The songwriter said, now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me, not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. And Jesus made this statement, okay, you're in the world, but you're not of it. You know, the Bible says that God's people are a chosen generation. It says that we are and the immediate context, I realize, are the Jewish people, but it applies to us as believers in the whole context of the entire Bible. And so, but it says here that we are peculiar. And I used to say, as a younger Christian, I said, well, that just doesn't mean you're supposed to stick out like a sore thumb. And I've got a sore thumb right now. And I'm here to tell you what, it sticks out. And I used to say, it doesn't mean you're supposed to stick out like a sore thumb. And then I got the word peculiar and I looked it up. Guess what it means? Though it doesn't say it exactly, but the word sore thumb is in there. You're to be as different from the world as light is from darkness, as good is from bad, as evil is from righteous. We are to stick out like a sore thumb. We're not to be the clairol Christians, and those of you that are older will understand what I mean by clairol Christians. Well, remember the old clairol commercial where it's about hair color? It said, only your hairdresser knows for sure. Many Christians live that way, but not even the other Christians know for sure. So I wrote down four things about what it means to be peculiar and stick out like a sore thumb. You ought to live like you belong to Jesus. Not like you belong to anyone else or anything else. Live like you belong to Jesus. Number two, you should look like you belong to Jesus. So how does a Christian look? He doesn't look like the world. You know what the opposite of worldliness is? Godliness. Someone says, oh, how do you describe worldliness? It's the opposite of godliness. And anything that is not godly is worldly. So that's the simplicity of it. We preachers are terrible in that we make things that are simple harder than what they are. Thirdly, you should sound like you belong to Jesus. Sound? Yeah, Jesus was not critical. He did not curse. He did not swear. He was not unkind. All these different, oh, he stood for right. Yes, he did. But to sound like a Christian. You ever tried to find a Christian radio station these days on the radio? You got to wait until they give the call signs before you can tell if it's a Christian station. Why? Because the music and the language that is used on those stations, you couldn't tell that they were saved. And fourthly, I said you ought to behave like you belong to Jesus. You ought to behave like you belong to Jesus. Have you ever gone someplace only to have someone say, remember who you are? We used to tell that to our kids all the time. Remember who you belong to. Remember whose house you just walked out of. Remember who's your mama, who's your daddy when you go. Because we did not want them, though they did not like any child, they did not always pay attention to that admonition. But we wanted them to remember that they belonged to us, and it was a Christian home. It was a Christian home. Years and years ago, I was driving a couple of our teenagers up in Woodland Park in a church van. And I don't even remember what the circumstance was. But one of the boys in the van, and no, it was not one of my children, he wolf whistled a girl that he saw walking. You know what a wolf whistle is? You know, the whoosh, whoosh. Now I can't even whistle. I'm not even going to try. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? See, what did you do? I just about wrecked the van. I said, you never do that. And I talked about disrespect and all the rest of it. And we don't need to be doing that. Say, was she pretty? I think she was. Say, why did he wolf whistle? Because he was thinking other things. You need to act like it. You need to behave like you belong to Jesus. And so, as a child of God, you got to remember who you are in Christ. I'm a member of God's family. He's my Father. My home is in heaven. This world is not my home. I'm an ambassador for Christ, not for the... I'm a vicar for Christ, not a vicar of hell. Going on means leave something old and going on towards something new. And the day that I got saved, I not only left my seat and walked down an aisle, but I came to the place where I trusted Jesus Christ is for my eternal salvation. And going on means that progress is being made. If I ever come to the place in my, and I mean this, and I'm saying this as an admonition to all of us, if I ever come to the place in my Christian life where I stop growing, I really need to ask myself some questions. Okay, what am I doing to stunt my growth? Both of my parents smoked when I was growing up. I mean, they smoked like wet campfires. They just did. All the time. And they looked at me and said, son, don't you ever smoke. It'll stunt your growth. Well, I never smoked. But I breathed in enough secondhand smoke to kill me, I think. They both quit after a while, and they're both in heaven today. But hear what I'm saying. It'll stunt your growth. That's kind of like somebody saying, if you eat that candy bar, it's going to ruin your appetite. So, yeah, maybe. But there's some things that come into our lives that stunt our growth. Where we stop. We've got to ask ourselves a question. We can't keep blaming it on this individual or this circumstance or this family member or that individual or whatever it might be. No, we first of all have to ask ourselves, why am I not growing? God says, let's leave these things here. Let's get out of the baby food. Let's get out of the baby bottle. Let's get out of the breast milk. Let's get out of the Pablum. Let's get out of the cereal. Let's get out of the little baby food in the jars. It's time to grow up and put those other things behind you so you can step forward. There are some things in our lives that we need to put behind us so that we can keep growing, you see. And he's not saying blame it on other things. Paul said the first thing you do is you look inside yourself. And so, if you're going to go on in your Christian life, you got to recognize these ingredients and determine if they are present in your life right now. Are you saved? Are you sure? Are you serving? And are you separated? In the world, but not of it. Are you truly going on? And let's bow for prayer.